Please be seated. We're going to hear God's word, and Hannah's going to come and read to us from our first reading today from Acts chapter 2.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Thank you very much, Hannah. You had all those difficult names to pronounce, which you did extremely well. So, so that's the story of the first Pentecost, when everybody started praising God in their own language. Now, we've already had one. Just tell us how to do it in Malaysian again. Praise the Lord. Puji Tuhan. Puji Tuhan. Okay, can we do any more? How about this one? Buona Asafiwe. That's in Swahili. Buona Asafiwe. Can we do any more? Can we?
What?
Oh, Dorini and. Okay, well, that was Filipino. Gorini? Porini. And Dios, that's in Filipino. Yeah, fantastic. How about Slava na Gospoda? That's Bulgarian. Slava na Gospoda. That rings off nicely, doesn't it? Well, you know, it doesn't matter what language we can speak. We are here to praise God, and that's what happened on that first day. And they were all praising the name of Jesus. And do you know, when the Spirit came, there were like tongues of fire. It kind of set the church on fire. This is the birthday of the church. Now, children, have you ever been to a birthday party with those magic candles? Do you know the ones? And you blow them out, and you think you've done really well, and then they all pop back to life again. Well, if Karen's been doing lots of cake baking this week, otherwise I would have asked her to make a cake. And it's a bit like that with the church, because people have tried to blow the church out. And they think that the church has gone. But actually, all over the world today, the church, the lights are coming back on, and that's why we're part of a big international movement. And I'm going to have more to say about that a little bit later on. And now we're going to hear another reading. So Hannah, this is John 16. So let's hear what Jesus had to say about today's events before he died. Let's see what he says.
John chapter 16, verses beginning at verse 5. "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because as I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me.
That last verse, incidentally, talks about one of the things that has been imbibed by Christians over many years, which is not Christian. That there are parts of life that are sacred and parts of life that are secular. Actually depends more on the teachings of the philosopher Plato than it does on the words of the Bible. No part of life is separate from God and out of his control. It is he is all in all. And not just what you do on a Sunday, but it's what you do on a Monday that actually counts as well. So today we're going to look at the question, why did Pentecost happen? Why did Pentecost happen? Would anyone like to answer that briefly?
Just when the Holy Spirit.
When the Holy Spirit came, yes. Yeah. We can answer, when did Pentecost happen? Pentecost means 50 days, and it was the Jewish harvest festival feast of first fruits. When the first fruits of the this year's harvest were coming up and were harvested in a special ceremony. They had more than one harvest festival. That's good. I like harvest festival. Why should we just have one? The Jewish people have a number of harvest festivals. And it took place 50 days after the resurrection. And so, that's a significance. 50 days after the resurrection, the first fruits of the harvest of the kingdom. That's what it was. That's when it happened. But why? The answer is very simple. God did it. God did it. It was not an event engineered by humans. Like so many things today, people are trying to be clever and do all these amazing things. And it reminds me of the parallel to Pentecost, or the contrast to Pentecost in the Old Testament, the story of the Tower of Babel. In the story of the Tower of Babel, people were getting so clever. They said, we're going to build a tower that is so high that it will reach right up to God. And then we will have achieved great things. And what did God do? He confused their language. And so they couldn't communicate with each other, and their project failed, and the tower came tumbling down. Interestingly, there is a story that when NASA and the European Space Agency did a joint project to send a rocket up to space, that the thing went wildly out of control and crashed. And it was because the NASA, the European Space Agency, provided their units in metric, and the Americans provided them in imperial. Now, I don't know if that's actually true, but you can see how it happens, can't you? If we can't communicate in the same language, then we're in trouble. So it's not dependent on something engineered by humans. It was not dependent on Peter's impeccable record or his diligent sermon preparation. Peter had just messed up big time, hadn't he? He was a broken man, although he'd met Jesus and he'd been restored. But he wasn't anticipating doing a sermon in a mega church. He was just an ordinary fisherman praying with the other disciples and waiting for the promise of Jesus. Personally, I'm concerned about the emphasis in our news every day about human capability. AI seems to be promoted. AI is the answer, the saviour of humankind. Well, I mean, AI has its uses. There are some very good things that you can do with AI, like, for example, identifying bird sounds. So you can put a recorder out and listen to bird sounds all night. Now, a human being would take 12 hours to listen to all that, whereas electronically it can actually tell you what birds are singing all the time and record it. So there are some great things, but actually it is not going to solve all of our problems, is it? Karen and I were watching Simon Reeves' first Scandinavia programme last night, which is actually very, very... He's always good, isn't he, Simon Reeve? He's just down to earth. And the Sami man, the working in the Arctic with the reindeer, says, "I can't understand why we are destroying the world in order to save it." Simple sense. Eh? But actually, there are certain people in our world who think they are the saviour of the world, but they're not. Jesus is the saviour of the world. So why did Pentecost happen? God did it. And as we were quite correctly put, Pentecost is the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is God? God did it. Just as in the beginning, in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's a very similar thing. God did it. It was his initiative. He enacted it. He empowered it. And the church began. Now, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, many people have actually said, would be better named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it was about the Acts of the Apostles. It's what the people did, those first followers of Jesus. But it was all about how the Spirit led them. So the Acts of the Holy Spirit would be a better kind of feature. Now, in church history, there have been two kind of groups of people, some of whom, known as the Calvinists, have emphasized everything that is God's authority. God did it, God's sovereignty. And then the other half, who give the Arminian responses, well, actually, humans have freedom and responsibility, and we are involved. And the trouble is, both those extremes can lead to a false view. If you think that God does it, that means I don't need to do anything. I just wait for God to do it. The other extreme would be, don't worry about God, I'll just go and save the world on my own. But actually, it's like railway tracks. If you want to go on a train, you need two railway tracks. And it is rather important that they stay parallel. Yeah? Because if they depart, then the train falls off. So those two things are both true. Obviously, the apostles had their part to play. But it was God that did it. God initiates, humans participate. And I think that's a kind of a balanced view. What God started was not an organization. He started a movement. And if you've read any of the latest Baptist magazines and things, you'll know that Baptists are now called Baptist Together, not the Baptist Union, although that is the official name, Baptist Together. And Lynn Green, who is the General Secretary, who was at college with me. Was she at college with you there, David? No. Oh, no, you're Spurgeon's man, aren't you? Yeah. A proper college, yeah. I did my Cambridge diploma at Spurgeon's, and then I went to Regent's afterwards. So there we go. Yeah, just to get that balance. You actually have often the word a movement. We're now known as a movement, and I think that's good. We need to be a movement. We're not static. There needs to be a movement, and that's what the Spirit does. So on Pentecost, God started a movement. And for the last 2,000 years, it's been moving, not always in the direction that God wanted it, but overall, God is still moving on. Okay, second reason. So there's only 2 points today. God did it. Why did Pentecost happen? Secondly, God promised it. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't just thought up on the spur of the moment. God promised that it would happen. And the first thing that Peter quotes in his sermon on Pentecost is the prophet Joel. Hundreds of years before Jesus appeared, prophet Joel had prophesied that God would pour out his spirit on all people. And then he went on to say about young and old, children, men and women, servants and masters. There's going to be no distinction between who God will pour his spirit on. In the past, the Holy Spirit had really only come down on selected individuals, prophets, kings, and people who were called to a very special task. But now, after the day of Pentecost, all people, and that includes Chard. Oh, sorry, no. Everybody. It's not just for somebody else, you know? It's not just for Holy Trinity Brompton or wherever the most fashionable church might be. It's all of us, yeah? God pours out his spirit. Matthew chapter 3, there was a promise. John the Baptist says, "After me comes one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." He said, "I just baptized with water. I'm just getting ready for him. But when he comes, he will baptize with fire," which is exactly what happened. Jesus himself makes a promise in the reading that Hannah gave us from John 16. He says, "I'm going to go away. But it's actually, although you're sad, it's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will send the counselor, the paraclete," which means the one who draws alongside us, the comforter, which doesn't mean one that's going to wrap you in cotton wool, but in Latin, cum forte means strength with, the one who comes to give you and me strength. He said, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come." And then at the beginning of Acts, we didn't read Acts chapter 1 today, but it's a good idea to read the whole story, perhaps when you go home. Jesus himself, before his ascension, says, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, they probably hadn't got a clue what he was talking about. None of them had envisaged what that might be like. So they weren't able to invent it or create it. But Jesus told them that it would happen. Why did Pentecost happen? God did it. God did it because God promised it. And God always keeps his promises. We need to remember that at times when our world seems to be going down the plug hole, God has made promises and he always keeps them. So Jesus explains a little bit more in John 16 about what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. It's always helpful to have some idea. He says, first of all, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I could perhaps go up in the pulpit up there and shout out to you about what a lot of horrible sinners you all are. You know, hellfire and damnation on anyone who doesn't believe my message. But I'm not sure that would entirely convict you of your sin. It used to in the Victorian times. People responded to those messages very severely. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. And just following a particular pattern and trying in a human sense to convict people doesn't work. When the Welsh revival started in 1904, people were just walking on their way to work and suddenly they were convicted of their sin. So when the preachers started preaching the gospel, of course, people responded, because God had done his work inside. So you can listen to my words, but actually it's only God's word and God's spirit that convicts inside. Righteousness My goodness, don't we need the Holy Spirit to come and show us what true righteousness is? And judgment. We need just somebody to say, this is wrong, this is right. And of course, that's what the Holy Spirit does as he reveals God's righteousness and God's judgment. You know, we mustn't be too complacent on that, because we're all under the judgment of God. And were it not for the grace of Jesus, we would all be guilty. But there is a righteousness and there will be judgment. So that's the promise. And when Peter preached his first sermon, I'm sure we've only got a very short précis of it in Acts chapter 2, the people were cut to the heart. So the promise came true. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, all of you, and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple. Who did it? Did Peter do that? God did it. But Peter was obedient. Peter delivered the speech that God put into his heart, and God did. 3,000 people were baptized. How long would it take to do 3,000 people in here? Approximately, you know, even if it's a minute each, that's a long service, isn't it? Well, you never know. We can pray and we can hope, can't we? Jesus says in John 16:13, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. How do we know the truth? Well, the Spirit reveals truth from God's word. We have his word, but without the Spirit, it doesn't actually hit the heart. It's just words until the Spirit makes that word real in our hearts. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That doesn't mean to say God always reveals what's going to happen in the future, but he does tell us what he wants us to know. And it was that inspired Peter to preach, not hours of sermon preparation. Actually, Peter was used by the Spirit as it carried him along. The next thing that the promise is that the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me, says Jesus. It will bring glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit never came to bring glory to the disciples, never came to bring glory to the Holy Spirit, but only to glorify Jesus, who glorifies his Father in heaven, and his Father glorifies him. Isn't it? It's a wonderful picture of the Trinity, that, isn't it? All glorifying each other. I will make it known to you, the Spirit says. I will make it known to you. I don't know about you, but I responded to follow Jesus in a particular, well, on different occasions, but I went to a youth meeting in Bedford many, many years ago with our youth club. I was like a leader and with our youth group, and I had an experience that night which I wasn't expecting. But all I can say is after that, I knew in my knower. Yeah? I knew in my knower, because the Spirit did something. Before that, I had an academic knowledge. And after that, I knew in my knower that I was a son of God. That's something that only the Spirit can do as and when he works. There's a great book that was written back in the 1970s called The Go-Between God. And it was written by a man called John V. Taylor. And I love that description, the go-between God. We're down here, God is there. The Spirit, of course, with Jesus, is the go-between that enables us to be in God and he in us. We can only truly understand and know God if God enlightens us. God does it because God promised it. And in Jesus, there's a promise in Acts 1. You will receive power. I think the word there is dunamis, which means dynamite. You will receive power when the Spirit comes to be my witnesses. To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Chard, don't forget. And wherever else, he calls it, and Malaysia and Philippines or wherever else you come from, we are called to be witnesses. We're not called to go and convert lots of people. We're simply called to be witnesses of the faith that we have understood and that has been put in our hearts. Wherever we are called, working in the care home, maybe in the lunch club, or working in the BAP, or taking a cup of tea for your neighbour, or helping to walk their dog, whatever it might be, we are called to be witnesses in our place. And this is the last promise. I like this one. In Acts 2:39, the promise is for you. This is not a promise for any old person. This is the promise is for you and for your children and for all who will hear. That's at the end of this wonderful sermon that that Peter preached. Would love to have heard it. Don't suppose it was on the internet, was it? You know, you probably can't log in and get it on the internet, but what a sermon. But you know, Pentecost is a very dramatic story. And sometimes people talk as if when the Holy Spirit does something, it has to be dramatic. And there have to be really visible, dramatic signs that the Spirit is at work. But I don't know whether you've heard about the quiet revival. Have you heard that? The Bible Society has done some research and some surveys this year, which says that there is a quiet revival going on in the UK. Did you know? Yeah? Well, you know, when the dove came down on Jesus, I think I mentioned in a previous sermon, we imagine a white, beautiful, impeccable white dove coming. But the word peristera means rock dove, which is actually the ancestor of all of our feral pigeons. Grey, ordinary, lives in dark caves and rocky cliffs and things like that. An ordinariness about the spirit. Well, the Bible Society has done a survey that says that between 2018 and 2025, so that's the last 7 years, church attendance in the UK has gone up by 2 million. Did you know that? No, apparently it has. In 2018, only 4% of 18 to 24-year-olds went to church. Now it's 16%. Of the young people that go to church, in 2018, 4% of them were young men. Now 21% of them are young men. The church is now more ethnically diverse. And it's not just the big charismatic churches like HTB that are growing. It's the Catholic Church, it's cathedrals, and it's a whole range of churches. There's now apparently 47% of young black men now attend church at least monthly in the UK. Can we believe that? Well, the Bible Society have done this research, and the Baptists together have been reporting much larger numbers of baptisms and people inquiring about faith. Sometimes we get stuck in, oh, we're doomed. You know, we're like Fraser, aren't we? We're doomed, Captain Manning. But actually, there is a quiet revival going on because the Spirit is at work. And one of the links, the churches that people go to, is where there is a link between the church and community action, where people see that the church is actually doing something for and in their community. And that is absolutely vital. A number of people that are inquiring are from non-faith backgrounds, because obviously the number of people in their 18 to 24 who went to Sunday school is much less than it was in our day, when most people had at least some Sunday school background. Today, just down the valley, Kilmington Baptist are baptizing some people on Pentecost Day. And some of you came out to the exhibition that we ran at Fifehead of wildlife photography. Thank you for coming. I hope you enjoyed it. You may have met a young man who came to represent the RSPB. tall young man, hair in a kind of ponytail, and you know, about in his 30s. And as soon as he met me, he said, "I'd love to talk to you more about faith and nature and science. I'd really like to talk to you." And as we had quite long conversations, he said, "Four of my friends have become Christians in the last few years." He said, "I wouldn't call myself a Christian." But then he went on to expound a very clear doctrine of how God, there must be something which is involved in nature, and how we as people have destroyed it. And he used the word sin, which is interesting, and actually that there is hope for restoration. So, do you know, it surprised me as well. But actually, be encouraged. There is a quiet revival going on. We, as you know, have friends in Ukraine, and there are churches that are growing and churches that are being planted and baptisms that are taking place in the middle of Ukraine as well. Why? God did it. Why? God promised it. And, you know, I can actually say God did it and not claim any credit, because all this happened since I retired. So I can't say I did it. You can get what I'm saying. I retired 5 years ago, and God has started doing all this stuff. There we go. So there's the answer. Retire, everybody. No. No. Do what God calls you to do, and then let him do his work. Let's just pray and be grateful for what God has done and is doing amongst us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign Lord. When you speak, things happen. When you act in love and in grace. And the results of your work are peace and love. Lord, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge you to be the sovereign Lord. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And yet working in partnership with you, Lord, we are working towards the salvation and the restoration and redemption of the whole of cosmos. So help us, Lord, not to be overwhelmed by the negative news which is thrown at us every day. Help us to see you in the common things of life. Help us to allow your Spirit to transform every part of our life. May no part of life be from sacredness be free. And help us to see you in the ordinary things and not look for you in the spectacular. And Father, may you draw people to this church as the folk here continue to witness faithfully for you. May they see encouragement and fruit from their labours. And may you bless and establish the work of our hands, Lord, in Jesus' name.